Thanks, Jim. Well, Jim says we lost sound for a minute there, but we got it back. I think we got it back. Call me 863-8001 if things aren't working right here. Whoop. Whoop. Here we go again. Hello. Hello. Okay. Okay, I just put it back on. Jim Draffin called in. Do you got it now? Okay, great. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye. Who says we can't work together? Absolutely we do. Well, I hope everyone can hear me now, because we're getting into our message. So, YouTube, Facebook, I think we got it. All right. Things I'm thankful for. Thankful for my family, my mom and dad who raised me, where I grew up. Thankful for America, that I'm an American, to be born in the United States, to live here, to grow here. Thankful for the family the Lord gave me, my wife and my kids. You know what else I'm thankful for? I'm thankful, this is going to sound odd, that English is my native tongue. You say, well, that's odd. Who cares what language you have? All languages are not created equal. By speaking English as your native tongue, you've been given a great gift, because it's really an exceptional language in a lot of ways. The vocabulary we have, the precision that's allowed with our language, the heritage we have in our language, English is really a great language. People all over the world long to learn English. Been to other countries, and people are always excited to be able to talk with us in English if they've studied it in school, and a lot of them do. Well, one thing about English that's great is we have so many synonyms, so many words with different shades of meaning. Other languages don't have that. For instance, words for your home. We call it a home, a house, a domicile, your pad, your digs. A pad, that's kind of old-fashioned. Your digs. You could call it your a mansion. You could call it a hovel. There's so many different words for that. Now, if you went into a New Guinea tribe, I can guarantee you they don't have that many words. They don't have that many words for their home, probably just a couple. Now, the Eskimo language has more words for snow than ours does. They have about a dozen words for snow, depending on whether it's in the air or on the ground, different aspects, about 10 different words for ice, because that's a big part of their experience. On the other hand, you go to an Amazon tribe, they wouldn't have any word for snow. Remember years ago watching, I think, the worst movie Harrison Ford ever made, where he was this adventurer and his goal was to take a piece of ice into a tribe that had never seen ice before. A pretty stupid premise and pretty stupid movie. Don't waste your time. But that would be true. A tribe in the middle of the Amazon wouldn't have a word for snow or ice. They'd never seen it before. But I can guarantee you, every language has words for sin, because sin is universal. Every language has words for sin. In fact, the English language, I looked this up in the Power Thesaurus on the internet. The English language has, guess how many words for sin? 1,197 different words are listed for sin. Everything from wickedness to peccadillo. I'll guarantee you, there's not a language among humankind that doesn't have a lot of words for sin. So let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we look into the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and grace to us. And Lord, we recognize that we're sinners. We see a lot of sin in the world, and sadly, we see a lot in ourselves. We want to know, Father in heaven, how we can relate to that in a way that we can not only obtain your forgiveness, but live holy lives free from sin. So Lord, guide us as we look into the Word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Once you turn to Psalm 19, going to look at the last three verses of Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. While you're turning there, I want to talk to you about President Calvin Coolidge. Now, President Coolidge was a very taciturn man. Now, there's a fancy word for you. Taciturn means you don't talk much. It's the opposite of loquacious. A loquacious person talks a lot. So Calvin Coolidge was famous for being very taciturn. One time a person came up to him and said, "President Coolidge, I bet my friend I could get you to say more than two words." His reply, "You lose." Well, one time Coolidge came home from church and his wife was not able to go that particular Sunday, so she asked him, she said, "What did the preacher preach on today?" Calvin Coolidge said, "Sin." Well, wanting more than that, Mrs. Coolidge said, well, what did he say about it? He was against it. Well, as we read Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14, you're going to see that David is against sin. But note this, in this particular psalm, he's not talking about sin in other people. That's kind of easy. Talk about sin in himself. He's not just against sin in the world, he's against sin in here. Listen as I read, and follow along in your Bibles if you have it there. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want you to notice the distinction here between what we're going to call hidden sins and heavy sins. Now, we talk about levels of sin. There's a theological idea that is unbiblical, that is a distinction between what some call mortal sins and venial sins. According to this view, which is unbiblical, they say, well, mortal sins are sins that damn you, sins that send you to hell. Venial sins are sins that are not that bad. They harm you a little bit, and they harm your relationship with God, but not to the degree where it sends you to hell. Well, that's unbiblical. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Any sin will send you to hell. However, some sins are obviously worse than other sins in God's sight, and they should be in ours as well. We know from the Bible there are degrees of punishment in the final judgment. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But he who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Now, any and every sin sends us to hell, is deserving of hell. But hell is hotter for some people than others. Now, of course, it's infinitely better not to go to hell at all. So I'll consider these verses with that in mind. So let's take a look at verse 12 and talk about the hidden sins. Here we have in Hebrew, as in English, different words for sin. First one he gives here, who can discern his errors? Now that's a milder word for sin. It would be different if he said, who can discern his wickedness? Who can discern his depravities? Who can discern his immoralities? Those are harsher words, don't you agree? He uses the word errors. Now the expected reply is no one. What he says here, he's talking about errors. He's speaking out a sin that is more a result of carelessness as opposed to willful rebellion. For example, sitting at the dinner table and there's a glass of milk next to your child and you say, be careful not to spill your milk. Well, as time goes on, the child gets exuberant and accidentally knocks over the milk. Well, that's an error. I mean, it's wrong. They should have listened to you. But that's different than if you say, be careful not to spill your milk, and the child looks at you and goes, knocks it over like that. Yeah, that's a lot worse. So this is the first of those two. This is the carelessness. Who can forgive my errors? He also speaks of hidden faults. Well, hidden from whom? Well, hidden first of all from oneself. Because he asks, who can discern his errors? And the idea is, well, no one, at least not easily. We are experts at self-justification. The book of Judges in the Bible, one of the most depressing books, because the depravity among God's people is absolutely horrid. It just gets worse and worse as the book goes on. Yet interestingly, it says at the end, at that time, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even though morally it was a low point, they thought they were great. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't consider themselves depraved. Didn't consider themselves at a low point. They considered themselves being right. That kind of sound like 2020 America to you? Yeah, it does to me too. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So we turn our faults into virtues. We justify ourselves. We say an unkind word. We say, well, I'm just an honest person. You know, it's just the kind of person I am. I don't hold back. I let people know. We lose our temperature. We lose our temper. And we say, well, you know what? I'm just passionate about things. We get greedy and materialistic. We think, well, no, I'm just a hard worker, whatever it is. So we take our virtues and we take our faults and we turn them into virtues, our sins. We hide our sins from ourselves. We also do our best to hide our faults, our sins from others. Now, my grandmother was Scottish, my mother's mom. She had the brogue and everything, and I'd hear a lot about Robert Burns, the Scot poet. And I remember reading in high school Robert Burns' poem, To a Louse. It's about a woman that is sitting in church. She's all dressed up, beautiful, nice clothes on, and he's sitting behind her in the pew behind, and he sees this bug crawling up, this louse crawling up on her bonnet. Burns ends the poem, I'll want some power the gift to gie us, to see ourselves as others see us. It would from many a blunder free us and foolish notion. Oh, would God the gift he gie us, to see ourselves as others see us. But even here, we do a fair job of concealing much of what's in our hearts that would be ashamed to see. Imagine if there were, at all times, and you couldn't control it, a holographic display of everything you thought right above your head. It was audio and visual. All your thoughts, all your visions of your mind were above your head there. People would have a lot different opinion of you, wouldn't they, at that point? Right above your head. But there isn't, so we're able to get away with a lot. A lot of our faults are hidden, not just from ourselves, but from others. But when he speaks of hidden faults, we know they're not hidden from God. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Well, David's prayer regarding this kind of sin, the hidden faults, the errors, is twofold. First is implied, you know, help me see them. Help them not be hidden from me. Again, Psalm 139 at the end, he says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask God to show us what we don't want to see. Back in Psalm 19, just before the passage we're looking at today, he talked about the Bible, the scriptures. In verse 7, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, being able to see our own sins. Verse 8, the last part, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One of the things the Lord enlightens us to, helps us to see, is our own sin. But the second thing he prays is, declare me innocent, even though he isn't. He's not innocent, he just said they're faults, they're sins, but declare me innocent. The Hebrew word means, leave me unpunished, count me guiltless. Now wait a minute, can God do that? Does God do that? I mean, that same Hebrew word is the word we see in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. That's the same word David asked him to do here, what he says he won't do in Exodus 20. Numbers chapter 14 says the Lord is forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Same Hebrew word. What David asked God to do in Psalm 19, Moses said he won't do in Numbers 14, verse 18. So how can both be true? How can God not clear the guilty, but also clear the guilty? How can he do that? Well, we know the answer is in Christ, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Verse 14, we'll see that a little later in Psalm 19. He speaks of the Lord as his rock and his Redeemer, the one who purchases us with his own blood, purchases our sin, the one who buys us back. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Forgiving iniquity and sin, iniquity and transgression of those who repent and trust in Christ. I've been reading Paradise Lost by John Milton. Boy, it's a great piece of literature, very, very, very moving. And I'm at the part now where it's describing Adam and Eve after they have sinned, and God has proclaimed judgment on the serpent and on each of them. And now Adam and Eve are at one another's throats after this. Eve says, why did you let me do this? Why didn't you stop me? Adam says, I wish you were never created. Here they had been so much in love before, and things were so wonderful. I wish you were never created. It would have been better if I were alone. Eve goes on and says, well, then we won't have any children. That way Satan won't get any of our progeny. We just won't have any kids. In fact, Eve says, why don't we just kill ourselves right now? That'll end it. That way Satan won't have any more people to deal with. But then Adam comes to his senses and says, you know what? God came and he pronounced judgment on us, but he told the serpent that your seed would strike his head. Prophecy of Jesus, we know. What we need to do, Eve, he said, we need to go back to that place where God spoke to us, fall on our faces before him with tears from our hearts, repent of our sin, of sorrow, repentance, humble ourselves before him. That's what we need to do. We need to obtain God's mercy. We need to find that. So God forgives iniquity and transgression of those who repent and trust in Christ. So David's prayer here is a prayer for forgiveness. He's not saying, make believe I didn't sin. He's saying, forgive my sin. And we know that is done through Jesus. So let's be clear. Take every kind of sin, all 1,197 varieties and levels, and in Christ there is forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The very name of our Savior, Jesus, means the Lord is salvation. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Jesus presented himself publicly, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who, what? Behold the Lamb of God who sets a good example for you. That's true, but that's not what John said. Behold the Lamb of God who performs great miracles. Well, not that either. True, but not what he said. Behold the Lamb of God who gives the greatest teachings ever. True, but not what he said. Behold the Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sin of the world. So you trust Christ as Savior. That's, I think, a good lesson we can get from verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Obtain God's forgiveness from all the sins, even the small ones, not really any small sins, but even the lesser sins. However, you're not out of the woods yet. You discover very quickly after you trust Christ as your Savior that you continue to sin. Much less should be, and less as time goes on, but sin is still there. Not out of the woods yet. Guaranteed you will be out of the woods, but not out yet. The struggle with sin is still part of our experience. So that brings us to the next part of David's prayer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. It's a word that means innocent or arrogant, willful sins. That's the kid, after you tell him not to spill his milk, that goes and spills it in front of you, just to show you can't tell him what to do. How come I said him there? Kind of sexist, but probably true. Anyway, that same word, insolent, is used in Jeremiah 43, verse 12. I don't know if you remember what happened there. After the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took most of the people away to Babylon, some of the Jews were still in the land under the rule of the Babylonians. And they weren't sure what to do. Should we stay there, submit to the Babylonians, or should we flee to Egypt and try and be independent there? And so they go up to Jeremiah and they say, you're a prophet, you're still here, we need to know what God wants us to do. So we read in Jeremiah 42, they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it's good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They're saying, blank check, Jeremiah. You go, find out what God wants us to do. You tell us, we're doing it, no matter what it is. Do I have to tell you what happened? Jeremiah 43, verse 2. Jeremiah comes back and gives the word. The Lord says you're supposed to stay here. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the insolent men, same word that's used in Psalm 19, the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord your God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. You know, they're insolent. he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous, insolent sins. He speaks also of great transgressions. This is a word that refers to a criminal offense, breaking the law, God's law. Now, any transgression is bad, but even adds the word great on here, from great transgressions. So I ask myself, what makes a transgression great? All sin is bad. All sin is hell deserving. Some sins are worse than others. What makes a transgression great? Let me suggest three or four things here. First, sinning in the light of great knowledge. Again, back in Luke, the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating receive a light beating. That's why I believe a pastor or a church leader who sins, it's worse than anyone else. None of us should sin, but when a pastor, a church leader sins, a Sunday school teacher, whatever, that's worse because they know better. I mean, your pastor gets to come in here and study God's word and know it well. What a great privilege of being a pastor. I absolutely loved it. But that puts greater responsibility on the one who knows the word better. So sinning in the light of greater knowledge makes it a greater transgression. Secondly, causing great harm to others. David himself felt this back in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, if I were to ask you, what were the two great sins in David's life? You'd come up with the first one right away, his adultery with Bathsheba. And that caused a lot of harm. But the second one was what happened in 2 Samuel 2. That was his arrogant census. You may say, what's the big deal? Well, out of pride, out of arrogance, out of self-reliance, David decided, I'm going to number my army and show how great and powerful I am. Even his general, Joab, was not a paramount of godliness by any means, said, don't do that. That's not right. Your attitude is wrong here. David did it anyway. As a result, God's judgment came upon the people of Israel and 70,000 people died in a plague. When this happens, David is brokenhearted. He says to God, behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. He's saying, I didn't mean to hurt all these people, but I did. That made it a great transgression. Harm had been done. So, sinning in the light of great knowledge, a sin that hurts a lot of other people. Thirdly, a sin that derives other people of great good. Back again in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7, the people of Samaria were starving to death because their city was besieged by the enemy. And there are four lepers that said, you know, we're starving to death anyway, let's go out to the enemy camp, maybe they'll kill us, maybe they'll throw us a few scraps. Well, they go out there and there's nobody there. God had caused them to flee in the night, and so all the food they want. So these four lepers go from tent to tent, grabbing all the goods and eating the food and everything. But then in verse 9, they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. They say, for us to deprive this life-saving good from all those people in the city would be a great sin, and God will rightly punish us. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Maybe add another thing that makes a transgression great, when it brings great disgrace to the name of God. The prophet Amos, talking to the people of Israel, says, of those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. When we sin in a way that profanes the name of God in a great and terrible way, that is a great sin. So what does David say in his prayer about these heavy sins? We got the hidden sins. He asked for forgiveness. What about these heavy sins? For the hidden sins, he asked for them to be exposed and forbidden. Well, the heavy sins are obvious. They don't need to be exposed. Here's what he prays. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. For the other sins, he wants to be not forgiven, but he wants to not do them in the first place. He says, forgive me for these other sins, but these, make it so it don't happen in the first place. Keep me from sinning. Keep this from ever happening. I know myself, I'll read about a pastor cheating on his wife or something. And I've prayed a prayer to God. I said, God, if I would ever cheat on my wife, have me killed in a car accident before it happens.
Yep.
Do whatever you have to do to keep me from ever doing such a horrid thing that would hurt my wife, my children, my friends, my church, my family, disgrace the name of the Lord. Kill me first. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. That's what David is praying here. He says, keep me from doing this sin in the first place. Now, that same Hebrew word for keep back is a word that David uses back in 1 Samuel 25:39. Same Hebrew word. Now, let me give you the background there. David was on the run from Saul and obviously had a hard time feeding his men. He had, you know, hundreds of men following him. Well, he was protecting the sheep of this one man named Nabal. And so when the time came, he sent some messengers to Nabal and said, you know, I've treated your men good. I protected them. They've not suffered any loss because of me. I've helped you out here. Could you give something to help us out here? Nabal sent back an insulting reply. Well, David hit the ceiling. He said, okay, guys, put your swords on. Let's go get this guy. So he had every intention of going killing Nabal and killing everyone in his household. Well, his wife Abigail heard about it. One of the servants said, Abigail, what your husband just did, you know he's an idiot. And she did. We're all going to be killed. You got to do something. So Abigail gets a bunch of sheep and stuff, and she heads out. She meets David on his way there and says, David, my husband's an idiot. In fact, the word Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool. He's just like his name. I know that, but, you know, don't do this and besmirch your own name. This is below you. You let the Lord take care of it. Here's some food for your men, blah, blah, blah. Well, anyway, what happens is Nabal ends up dying in a couple of days, struck down by the Lord. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal in his own head. Same word for keep back. So perhaps when David was writing Psalm 19, he was thinking about that situation with Nabal. You know, I could have really, really done number three big sin in my life. Number one, the adultery. Number two, the census. Number three would have been the massacre of Nabal's family, including Abigail. By the way, he ends up marrying Abigail anyway. Kind of a neat thing that happened. But he didn't. The Lord kept him back from that sin. And that's what he's praying here. He says, Lord, make it so that I don't do those terrible, terrible things that I could do. As the saying goes, better a guardrail at the top of a cliff than an ambulance at the bottom. Pray that the Lord will keep you from all sin, but especially from great sin. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And speaking of prayer, that brings us to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now here are some facts. You are going to speak words. Some of us more than others. You got those who are loquacious and those who are taciturn. But even taciturn people are going to say a lot of words. And what you put on social media accounts here, by the way, God is going to hear every word. Fact number two, Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak or tweet or put on Facebook. Fact number three, you are going to think thoughts. Short of being unconscious, it's going to happen. You're going to think thoughts. Fact number four, God is going to know every single thought. Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Fact number five, God will either be pleased or displeased with all of that. So my prayer is, let the words of my mouth, they're going to be there, the meditation of my heart, those thoughts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, that word acceptable, that Hebrew word there, I think it should be translated pleasing instead. It's not talking about bare acceptance here, like honorable mention. Remember when I was a kid, I was in 4-H, and they had a contest where you're supposed to put a plate of tomatoes in there, and they judge, and you get a ribbon. And I put my plate of tomatoes in there, and I look, and there's this white ribbon on it. It says honorable mention. I thought, oh, wow, cool. I got an honorable mention. I didn't realize that was the 1960s version of a participation trophy. That means you didn't get a red ribbon or a blue ribbon or a gold ribbon. All we did was, the white ribbon means, well, we didn't throw up when we saw your tomatoes. You entered something, so there's that. honorable mention. Here's David is not asking for an honorable mention here. He says, I want my words and my thoughts to be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. 1 Timothy 2:3, proper prayer is, quote, pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Our pastor just preached on that just a short time ago. Prayer that is pleasing to the Lord, not just barely acceptable, but pleasing to Him. Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in the context there of our thoughts and our words, daily living. So I want you to see the progression here. Forgive me for the hidden sins in my life, fend off the great sins from my life, and then fill my life with what is pleasing and good to you. And he addresses the Lord as his rock, the foundation on which he stands, and his redeemer, the one who forgives all of our sins when we trust in him. So when it comes to sin in your life, like Cal Coolidge said, be against it. Of course, we're against sin in the world. That's easy. Being against sin in our own life, that's a little more difficult. Be against it by obtaining forgiveness of Christ. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do it, and do it now. By seeking his work in your life, staying far from sin, especially from great sin, and by living a life that is pleasing to God. Sin, wickedness, evil, transgression, whatever word you lose, let's all agree, we're against it. We're against it in here, in our own hearts. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ, because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We know it. But Lord, we pray that we will sin less and less. We ask, Father in heaven, that you would help us to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that, Lord, we might be acceptable and indeed pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray for each soul that is out there, Lord. We ask that as we look to you, we will find the grace and strength needed for each day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Got talking about English and words and everything, so I thought tonight we'd talk about the doctrine of verbal inspiration. That is the doctrine that the Bible is word for word inspired by God. And maybe we'll get a little bit into English translations and trying to understand how to choose the right translation, how to use translations, that sort of thing. So 6 o'clock tonight, come on back here, and we'll look forward to seeing you. And look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Keep in touch with the church about that, and hopefully we'll see one another up at the Jensen's up in Edinburgh next Sunday. So, Lord bless. Good to be with you today. God bless us all. Oh, music. Sorry, I don't have the songs here, but if you go on to the Facebook page or the website, you can click on the songs there. Please do that. Our praise band does a lot of great work putting those together, and Barb and I, every Sunday, we click on those, watch them, and we sing together with them. So I encourage you to do that. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay, Facebook people. I've never done a Facebook Live before, so I got to figure out how to stop this. Oh, finish.